Good to see everybody here this morning. This morning's message is called Your Career. Yes, you heard right. It's not a mistake. I'm going to talk to you about your career, meaning your work. And this doesn't matter if it's paid employment or if you do your work at home. Most Christians know that what you do doesn't define who you are. But how sure are you about what God thinks about your job? What does God think about your career? Have you ever thought about that? This morning, I want to share the Word of God with you, and I'm trusting that the Spirit of God will shift something. I'm talking to your spirit now, and I'm declaring and decreeing that the Spirit of God will shift something deep inside of you so that you will have a greater revelation of the plan of God for your life and how much He is in the detail of your life. So this message, I'm talking to the teenagers here. I'm talking to people in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. There is no limit. God is in the detail of your life. Think about Genesis and the story of creation, how God created everything. Remember the commandment of God to Adam and Eve. What did He say to them? He told them, take dominion. This was a commandment. Take dominion, subdue the earth. This was not an evangelical missions call. This was talking about how to run everything on the earth. God is interested in everything. And His commandment to us covers all these areas of our lives, not just your Christian calling. Your Christian calling is your calling to follow Jesus. Your Christian calling is to become born again. And then once you're born again and you grow, His commandment to you is to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. That's your Christian calling. But that's not what we are talking about today. We are talking about your work calling. We are talking about your career. Have you been listening to the news and reading the news this week? What's the one thing that stands out? Do you read a lot about when a prime minister happens to be a Hindu? Do you read a lot when you've got a male who is Muslim? But if a politician is a born-again Christian, you read a lot about it, don't you? Have you read it? If you've not read it or heard about it, you must have been sleeping all week. You must have been sleeping. Why are people so upset? This is regardless whether you agree or disagree with Kate Forbes' policies. She's come out, confessed that she believes that Jesus Christ is her Lord and Savior, that she believes the Bible. This is what the Bible teaches, and she believes it. And people are so upset. The devil's very angry. Very angry. Why? People want to put God in a box. They don't want to live the way the Bible teaches us to live. And it upsets them because sin comes down. So there's a lot of opposition there. I think they find it very interesting. It's very sad that this nation has fallen to that stage. But God. But God. So when we're talking about your career or your work, whatever you do, we're not talking about your life calling, your purpose in life. Every one of us have a purpose. which lasts from the minute that you're born until you come to the end of your days. But now I'm talking about your career, and in your career and in your working life, you go through different phases, different seasons. Some people talk about midlife crisis. It's just another season. There's always going to be seasons. You teenagers, your focus has got to be on your education. Your focus has got to be finding out what giftings God has put inside of you. Then you get older and you start working, you move into a different season. So we have all different seasons in our lives. Our overall purpose doesn't change, but our seasons do. Now, what you do does not identify you as a person. I remember I was in the office, by the way, for those of you that don't know me, I spent 30 years of my life working in high-tech industry for American corporations at a global level. And I remember this day being in the office and this chap, really nice man, very, very kind man and very talented accountant. And he was totally devastated because he'd been made redundant. And this was a coffee machine discussion. You know, you meet at the coffee machine and people start to pour out their heart. He was totally devastated. And I said, Ian, your job does not define who you are. You are a great person. You have so much to offer. Just because this job comes to an end does not mean your life is coming to an end. You are a person in your own right. Your job does not define who you are. Of course, I can understand. It was devastating news for this man. But we need to remember that your identity is who God has made you to be. And no matter if you are high or if you're low, good or bad, your identity doesn't change. That's really important to understand as the foundation. But God is so much more interested in your job situation than you realize. I was in a prayer call on Thursday with my prayer partner, and I just felt the Holy Spirit say, this is the message for the church on Sunday. You have to let the people know, to encourage the people that God is so much more interested in your working career than you realize. Much more so than you realize. You know it in your head, but do you really know it deep in your spirit and deep in your heart? God is interested. We're going to put up Colossians 3, 22 to 25. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. That verse 23 in the New Living Translation says, work willingly at everything you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. No matter what job you do, if you raise children, if you're an accountant, you're a teacher, you're a doctor, who do you work for? You work for God. That is the word of God. You might have a very bad manager. You might not like the office environment. You are not, you're working for God. Everything we do as unto the Lord. This is a really important principle. When you go to your school, teenagers, you are going and it's the Lord that's sending you there. You are working for God. This is so, so, so important. Going to work. Listen, going to work is an act of worship. We used to have a little prayer group at one of the companies I worked with, and I used to go in there and I would say to them, "Hello, fellows, remember this is an act of worship. Every morning we come here is an act of worship." It's so important to remind ourselves, because we can get so involved with the politics of the day, the ins and the outs, the challenges, meeting the goals. And it can be really challenging, but we go as unto the Lord and we work for the Lord. When you're working with your children, bringing them up, you're doing it as unto the Lord. So, no matter, if you are having a really difficult time, and some of you will, boss doesn't understand me, I don't get a chance, blah, 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 this is difficult, I don't know where this is going to lead. Ask God, what are you trying to teach me through this? What are you trying to teach me through this? Because God always is trying to teach us. He's much more interested in the actual journey than what you're doing in your job. He's looking at your heart to see what he can teach you. So if you have a difficult boss at the moment, or you've been given roles and you don't enjoy it, ask the Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Because the quicker you're taught that, you'll be moved on. Have you had revelations about your career? Has God spoken to you? Let's look at the famous words from 1 Samuel 16, 10 to 13. And this, of course, is about David. As a young boy, God spoke to him. Thus, Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went. This is an amazing scripture, isn't it? David received as a young boy the calling, and he was anointed to be king. Now, it took a long time before he actually became king, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon him on that time. When God speaks to you, when you receive a prophetic word, it activates something inside of you and you get the anointing to fulfill what God has called you to. So it's really powerful activation when God speaks something over you and it enters into your spirit and it awakens that which God planted in your DNA from conception onwards. He planted it. He planted it before you were conceived, but it's in you when you are born. And it gets activated by the Spirit of God. However, if you think about it, think about David's life. You know the story. It was a very encouraging word, but God didn't say to him, "By the way, for the rest of your life, somebody's going to try and kill you." Why am I saying that? Because do not give up just because there's an obstacle. There's opposition. Yes, there will be opposition. You're called to the specific thing. Yes, there will be opposition. Look at David. Look at the journey he was on. He started as a shepherd. Then he became a musician. Then he worked in the military. And then eventually he became a king. It was a journey. It didn't happen instantly. He went through different seasons. And you and I also go through different seasons. Look at Joseph in the Bible in the Old Testament. Remember the dream he had, and he's telling his family, he's so excited. "Yeah, you're all going to bow to me. that wasn't very smart to say, because people don't like to be told by a youngster that you're going to bow. Not so smart. What ended up with him? He had to go through rejection, adoption. He was adopted to Egypt, slavery, prison. It got bad and it got worse. And then he became the ruler of Egypt. So he started off being a dreamer and a farm helper. Then he was Potiphar's servant, the prisoner. Then he became the prison manager. And then he entered into his destiny. And because of the hand of God and the anointing on his life and what he had learned through his seasons, he was able to deliver. God used him mightily. Daniel is another one. He also was a prisoner. Do you see how both Joseph and Daniel lived in very ungodly societies? Just like you and I today. Very ungodly societies, but God picks people. So if you're having some opposition, be encouraged, you are in good company. We'll say Kate Forbes, you are in good company. There's always opposition. There's always opposition, but if you have the anointing of God and God is with you, that's where you put your trust. Now, most of us didn't have a Samuel that came and anointed us as a child, huh? Most of us live in the world where God is a certainty, but our future is a little bit of a mystery to us. We were singing Raise a Hallelujah in the middle of the mysteries. We were talking about the mysteries. Because God gives us typically little clues here and there for our steps. The scripture says he orders our steps. However, we don't always quite know what the next thing is to do. So we live in a maybe God world. I think this is the right job. Maybe God is the one that's called me into this one because God has given me this direction. I have this desire. I have the peace of God. Very rarely do we actually have the full certainty. There's always an element of faith. We apply faith to the clues that God has given us for the next step. There's always, nearly always, an element of faith in it. Your aspirations are not necessarily bad as long as your heart is right with God. God looks to the heart. Aspirations are God-given because remember Genesis, God said, rule the earth, subdue the earth. So there is a desire in our hearts to do that. It's a God-given desire, but we need to have our heart right with God. And then it all comes. Look at Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. These are really powerful words here. In the King James, it says, "For promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another." I like the King James Version because it actually uses the word promotion. Who do you work for? You work for God. Yes, you may have an employer called NHS, but ultimately you work for God. Who gives promotion? It just says here, God gives promotion. God gives promotion. This is the word of God. Deuteronomy 8:18, Victor, if you put that up. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So you work for God, God gives you promotion, and God gives power to create wealth. It is God that's given it. God gives you the ability. You have to apply it, but it is him ultimately that gives it to us. So constantly God wants us to be 100% relying on Him. He doesn't always reveal everything in the one go, but our steps are ordered by Him as we seek His face. I want to give an example from the New Testament now. And it's about a couple called Aquila and Priscilla. Fascinating business people. Let's look at Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 3. And this is Luke's description. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked for, by occupation, they were tent makers. Corinth. Here we have Corinth. Paul is coming to Corinth. If you look at the map, it's quite interesting when you look at it. It's the bit in Greece that has got a really narrow bit between the two seas. And in Paul's day, that was really a key trading place, because when the ships came and they were on their way to Rome, it would be a really long way to go all the way around Greece, and there was very dangerous water. So what they did, they would come in, there's now a canal, but in those days there was no canal. They would come in, transport the whatever stuff they had across the land, and then they would carry on by sea again. So Corinth was a center. It was a real center, and there was lots of people there, lots of trade, and lots of evil things. Lots of prostitution. Lots of drunkenness. Just, it wasn't really a good place. It wasn't a good place. Reminds us about a lot of places today. There's nothing new under the sun. But that was Corinth, and this is where Paul came. And Paul came, and it says here that he found this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, and he ended up living with them. I believe he lived with them for something like 18 months. Now, were they already born again when he met them? Probably not, because Luke described them as Jews. He doesn't describe them as Christians initially. So I believe that Paul came, they were tent makers, they were in the same business, they were making things out of leather, etc. And so Paul hooks up with this couple, this business couple, who've already got a business running. And Paul, in the Jewish tradition, rabbis would not receive a salary for their work, so they would have a trade to support themselves. And in the Jewish tradition, they would always say that if you don't teach your son a trade, you're making him a thief. The Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. It's common sense, isn't it? So you understand, even if they were a teacher in the Jewish tradition, they still had a trade and they supported themselves. This was quite common. This was very common. So we've got him, we've got Paul hooking up with them and maybe living in the house or wherever they lived, and then they get born again. I mean, if you were living with the Apostle Paul, you would get born again quickly, wouldn't you? Years ago, Melvin and I moved to Holland. We were living in Scotland, and then through my work, I was asked if we would relocate to Holland to start a distribution center for the company in Holland. And we felt God saying, yes, go for it. Lisanna was just a really tiny thing at that point. So we went over to Holland. And so because we were there primarily for my work, I was looking for a nanny. And one of the nannies we had, her name was Lila, a lovely lady. She was just a teenager then, a Dutch teenager. So we got to know Lila, and actually the friendship stayed. We ended up being there for 18 months, but the friendship remained, you see? So Lila sort of was like an extended family for us because she was our nanny and she was watching Lisa and I was just a little toddler. The friendship stayed. Lila would come and visit us. And then Lila was getting married, she said to Lisanna, will you be my flower girl? So off we go to Holland again to attend the wedding of the girl that used to be our nanny. We stayed friendship 15 years it took. And then Lila and Marco one day said, tell us more about Jesus. Tell us more. You have something. We are not Paul. He did it in 18 months. It took 15 years, and Lila and Marco got born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I remember at the time, the pastor, George, who started this church, he was looking at us saying, why are you going off to Holland for? What are you going to Holland for? I know there were many reasons, but one of them were, there was this girl called Lila who was to be our nanny, and through our friendship, she found Jesus. Her husband found Jesus, and now they're bringing up their family and their foster children to know Jesus. It's very precious. What's 15 years? What's 15 years if you lead somebody to Jesus? So precious. But it's a bit like this. Of course, Paul was fast. He was a good preacher. So they became Christians, and you can see in the scripture how they got so strongly connected. But my point is, today, I'm talking about Aquila and Priscilla. They were in business people. They were business people. They did not stop being business people. This was part of who they were, and yet they were apostles, and they were powerful in the Word. They were powerful in the Holy Ghost. They remained tent makers by trade, and they became very, very close to Paul. When Paul left Corinth, then they went with him to Ephesus, and then they set up their business there in Ephesus. And then Paul continued on his missionary journey, but typically they would travel with him, and they would labor with him in the gospel. And then there was this guy called Apollos came along to Ephesus and they ministered to him. If we go to verses 24 to 26 in the same chapter, this is so interesting. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Now listen to this. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Wow, what powerful business people this couple were. That when a preacher came, they could quietly take him aside and instruct him in the deeper things of God. Do you see how powerful this couple were? They were business people. They supported Paul, and they were obviously quite wealthy because they were able to set up shop in multiple places and to travel, but they knew the Spirit of God, and they knew the Word of God. And when a preacher came, they could quietly take him aside and instruct, because we're all on a journey. I think that's so beautiful. These were really powerful, powerful couple here. And when Paul writes his first letter to the Corinthians from Ephesus, he told them that Priscilla and Aquila send their greetings along with the church that they have in their house. So they had a cell group in their house. They did house meetings. They were business people, but they were running a church from their house. Sometimes they are described as Aquila and Priscilla. Most of the time, they're actually described as Priscilla and Aquila. And so Paul, or Luke, whoever writes, puts the lady's name first, which is quite significant, ladies. Could indicate that this lady Priscilla had a more senior role in the body of Christ than the husband, but they worked together as a team. I'm just mentioning this. Ladies, you're part of the kingdom as well as all the men. Don't hold back. Don't hold back, ladies. There's no, in the kingdom of God, there's neither male nor female. A lot of people try to make it so, but it's not. That's in the world. But in the kingdom of God, all, every one of us, you're treasured. It doesn't matter where you are born or where you come from, if you're male or female, you're treasured and you have the same opportunity in the kingdom. That's really important. And it's lovely to see that reflected in the New Testament. But listen to this next thing about them. A year later, when Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he told them to greet Priscilla and Aquila. It says, Romans 16, verses 3 to 4. Greet Priscilla, her name first, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches, all the Gentiles. So these were powerful, powerful people in the kingdom of God. But they were business people. They were tent makers. They had a business. But powerful. Do you see that? How sometimes we get influenced, maybe it comes much from America, that, oh, you either go and make the money and put your money into the church, or you're a full-time person in the ministry. But really, when you look at the New Testament, it wasn't like that. The people worked and they ministered. This is a biblical principle. And it's so important that we recognize that and we embrace that. It's so important for every one of you that you know that God is so interested and He will direct your path in your career and in your calling. Every one of us are different. It's not one size fits all. But your work, when everything you do for God. And it's God that promotes you and it's God that gives you the ability to create wealth. Expect it. Expect to be able to create wealth. Expect it. Why? Because you're a child of God. Oh, come on, you people who have children. What do you want for your children? Do you want them to live in poverty for the rest of your life, for their lives? No way. You encourage them to do well at school, don't you? You pray for them. You help them. If they ask for help, you help them. We do everything we can for our children. How much more does your Heavenly Father look after you? He's looking at you. He's interested. He knows the struggles you go through with your career, with your studies, and with your jobs, and the ups and downs. He's for you. Get it in your spirit. God is for you. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you, but He's looking at your heart. If our hearts are not right, He will allow us some journeys to get our hearts in the right position so He can use us and bless us even more. Expect promotion. Expect prosperity, as in God gives you the ability to create wealth so you can be a blessing. How can you bless others if you're not being blessed? You see? God is for us. So here we have a wonderful couple, people of means, and they were able to move about the world at that time. And they had a church in their home, and they were really influential in the ministry, and they even were able to minister to ministers. They took the preacher aside, instructed him accurately in the Word of God. How wonderful. I'm just going to finish with one more example. I want you to look at the Lord Jesus Christ Himself when He came and lived on this earth. We focus so much on His last 3 years, but what about the 30 years prior to that? What did Jesus do? At age 5, He would have been able to read the Torah. He was a student. You know, Jesus wasn't born and he could suddenly read the Bible. He had to learn to read and write like you and I. He had to apply himself and do his homework every day. He didn't just know everything. He was 100% human and 100% God. In his humanity, he had to learn to read and write. So by age 5, he would know how to read the Torah. That's quite amazing. Most kids here don't know how to read until much later. At age 10, he could recite the Torah. The Torah is the Old Testament. And he would have the interpretations by the rabbis and the teachers. And then by the age of 13, he would have finished that kind of education. But we know in scripture it tells you that he went into the temple at the age of 12. And he was able to teach the teachers. How amazing is that? Because he applied himself. He studied. Jesus was not a lazy boy. He was not a lazy man. And then age 13 is when they started to learn their trade. And of course, you know that Mary was married to Joseph, and Joseph was a carpenter, so he would have learned the carpenter trade. The carpenter trade in those days were not just working with wood. They would be like a building construction company. They would also work with stones and different things, and they would be able to put buildings up. Jesus was clever. He learned his trade. And we know that Joseph actually passed away, and then Jesus, being the oldest son, he would start to run the family business. So at age, up to the age 30, Jesus was running the family carpentry business to support his mother and his siblings. It was his last 3 years he was in full-time ministry. But we must not forget, if Jesus needed to work, we need to work, don't we? It was the plan of God. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse 51. It says, he was obedient to them, he was subject to them. This is when he was a child. He learned to be obedient to his parents. And verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So Jesus had to go through his career, his trade, the same as you and I. Because the scripture tells us he's been tested every way that you and I get tested. He's been through the same things. Isn't that amazing that the Lord Jesus himself, he has gone through all the things you experience in your work, at your school, at university, at the hospital, wherever, at your home, working with the kids. Jesus has experienced all of these things. He's led us by example. I want to finish by sharing again. I've shared a bit before, but some of you have not heard it. When I was working in the high-tech industry, I felt like I was hitting the glass ceiling, and I just was not getting the promotion that I really desired. I tried. And then eventually I thought, okay, it's just not going to happen. I just have to accept that. And then we had a prophet come and stay with us. And I walked in home from work and got to meet this woman called Jeannie. And I walked in and she said, I want to prophesy over you. And she started to prophesy, and there was all sorts of things about Christian ministry. And then suddenly she said, And the Lord says, I see there's a promotion coming, even although it doesn't look so in the natural, there's a promotion coming. That was all. I typed it all out. It's only 2 lines. But do you know, that changed the way that I was thinking about my aspiration and about what God thinks about it. I knew God was for me. But this told me black and white, God says I was to be promoted. And I was so thankful that the prophetic words added, even although it doesn't look so in the natural, because it was a season, high-tech industry is like this. When you're up here, you can't hire enough people, and when you're down here, you can't make enough people redundant. It's just the way that industry has always been. And then we were down here. But the Lord said, even although it doesn't look so in the natural, so I knew this is not going to be natural, this is going to be supernatural. You see? And what that did was, I believed that word, I took it to heart, and every day, driving to work, I said, thank you, God, I'm getting promoted. Thank you, God, it doesn't look like it, but I'm getting promoted. Every day, driving to and from work, I was, thank God for that. Because in the letter to Timothy, the scripture tells us, if you get a word from God, you have to contend for it. You have to fight for it. When I am telling God that, is it going to be a surprise to God? No. But as I am praying that, my faith goes from here to here to here to here to here. You see? And it was about 6 months later, I applied for lots of jobs during that period of time. Every time, no. I thought, I'll be the next one. No. And then one day, I got a phone call from my senior vice president in America, and he says, I want you to think about this. I want you to come and work for me in this job. And I was just like, okay, this is God now. It was totally supernatural, because I'd been with the company all these years, and you never, ever, 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 ever got that kind of promotion unless you go through endless interview processes and scrutiny. But God had orchestrated such a way that he just offered it to me, completely against HR policy and all the rest of it, just like that. From another continent, phoning me in Scotland, and he's sitting over there in Colorado saying, I want you to come and do this for me. You've got a week to think about it. And I thought, I don't even need to think about it. Why? Because God had already told me. It was God's doing. God is faithful, and God is something. But God also wants to do the same kind of thing for you. He wants you to know deep inside of you that he is for you and he's got plans for you. We don't always understand how, but he has plans for every part of our lives, and he is interested in your day-to-day job. He is very interested in your future. I'm just going to close the prayer.